Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 142. So when the battle was over, Christian said, I will here give thanks to him that hath delivered me out of the mouth of the lion, to him that did help me against Apollyon. And so he did, saying, Great Beelzebub, the captain of this fiend, designed my ruin, therefore to this end he sent him harnessed out, and he with rage that hellish was did fiercely me engage. But blessed Michael helped me, and I, by dint of sword, did quickly make him fly. Therefore to him let me give lasting praise, and thank and bless his holy name always. Then there came to him a hand with some of the leaves of the tree of life, the which Christian took, and applied to the wounds that he had received in the battle, and was healed immediately. He also sat down in that place to eat bread, and to drink of the bottle that was given him a little before. So being refreshed, he addressed himself to his journey with his sword drawn in his hand. For, he said, I know not but some other enemy may be at hand. But he met with no other affront from Apollyon quite through this valley. Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois, in the western suburbs of Chicago. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob's an elder here at Westminster, and he's also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hey, Rob.
Hello.
How's it going?
It's good.
Yeah.
Actually,
back from a trip.
Back from a trip.
Yeah.
Many trips.
Another trip.
Where
yeah.
was I? I was at Westminster Seminary yesterday.
Yeah, Philadelphia.
Philadelphia, yes. And there, well, I was there for work, so I was there talking to the WTS guys.
Yeah, about their books.
About my books.
About your books that you want to sell on at their bookstore,
yeah.
or like for
yeah, how, that's how does online. That work? The WTS that's okay. online.
Sure, sure.
All the good deals that they do.
And WTS.
We definitely
books.com.
Yes, we definitely talked more than just my books. We talk about what they're doing and specials that they want to run and just different mm-hmm. things.
Yeah, of course. Business stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
The art of bookselling.
Yes, yes. Well, I mean, insider stuff, too, that you know, I've been sworn to secrecy.
Oh.
If you send me $20, though.
You'll divulge.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then have to kill me.
Well, yeah.
And then take my money back.
Well, yeah. I mean, this is Chicago. This is what we do.
It's what we do.
I'm giving you a discount, actually.
Yeah, we were driving back from the city last night, and I was like, man, I think this is like been under construction since we've been here, and it's 6 years now.
Yeah.
and someone in the car said, it is Chicago, isn't it? Yeah. It's all corrupt.
Yeah, basically. Yeah. So and then, but next week I'll be after Christmas I'll be in Urbana, and then I'll be.
Remind us what Urbana is.
Urbana is the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship's college student missions conference that's gone on for about 60 years, and it's once every 3 years. So it's really just a challenge to college students to become missionaries. That's really its main purpose, and I think I don't know if it's a third of missionaries out there have been to an Urbana conference at some point or something like that.
Now, one time it used to be located in Urbana,
it was in Champaign, Urbana, Illinois, on the campus of the University of Illinois, but it got too big, so now we're in St. Louis,
okay.
And what used to be Rams Stadium, which is so sad now because it was so cool to go to an actual NFL stadium to, okay, I'm going to work. I don't go to NFL stadium. That's
It's
just some big giant, conference center.
Empty conference center.
Yeah. And then the day after that, I'll when that's over, January 1st, I'll drive to Louisville and be part of the Cross Conference.
And what is the Cross Conference since you mentioned the Urbana Conference?
It is a College Student Missions Conference. That's going to have thousands of other students.
All right. So it sounds like you're going to two competing conferences here. Yeah, if we want to say competing.
Well, you can go to both if you want. Yeah, you can go to both because they're not at the same time. Yeah. But, you know, this is when you have a lot of college conferences because it's in break.
Christmas break time or winter break. You know. Yeah. I guess we can call it Christmas break.
Yeah. So at the Cross, I'll be at the in Urbana. I'll be running a lot of cash registers and helping people that are going to run cash registers. So if any listeners are at Urbana, come by and say hi. At Cross, I'll be at a booth for InterVarsity, so I'll just be at a table. And anybody want to stop by and say hi, please do.
Say hi to Rob.
Say hi.
Say hi. I'm a faithful Theology Simply Profound listener.
Yeah, and then tell me all the things you want us to cover next.
Yeah, yeah.
Which is fine. All the things we need to change to
make it a better podcast. Yeah. you know, stop that rambling stuff in the beginning.
Yeah, that's usually what we usually get.
Shut that guy up that laughs all the time, you know. Yeah. Make it more serious.
I know. I thought that was me, but apparently it's you. So
yeah, I'm probably the fault of this thing. They just come to listen to you, Rob.
I just didn't realize you were comic relief. I didn't know that's what happened.
But see, most people, you're Bob, I'm Rob, or I'm Bob, you're Rob, and
actually, usually we're both Bob.
We're both Bob. We're just usually Bob. As long as we're not both Rob, because I just don't like the name Rob.
I don't like the name Bob. What? You know, it's not actually Bob is not part of your name.
I know it's not.
You're not Bobbert.
How do you know?
I don't know. I did have
you've seen my signature.
I did have a friend in high school named Esther who called me Bobbert all the time. That was
I had that as a nickname. I mean, like a funny nickname. It wasn't Bobbert a real nickname. Hey, Bobbert, how you doing? You know, but no.
It's just funny. I've never been
just
a Bob.
The way it happened with my, I think it was purposeful on my mom's part. For some reason, she said she didn't like the name Rob. I mean, for me,
had she met me yet?
I'm probably
okay. Yeah. Fair enough.
This was a long time ago, Rob. But we are doing something today.
We are continuing
that actually is substantive.
We're continuing our way through Pilgrim's Progress.
We are continuing our journey through the Pilgrim's Progress.
Just a phenomenal book.
So
it is. It's one of those books that you know, if there's Christians out there struggling with anything, read through the Pilgrim's Progress. It's balm to the soul. It really is. It helps in sanctification to read about, you know, the Christian life and the struggles and how Christ is always there to help us through.
Yeah. It's a book that some people I think might nowadays be put off by because of the language. But I mean, not that it's a foreign language, but it sometimes feels like a foreign language if you're not used to it or if you just have in your mind that you're not going to be able to understand it. If you start reading it, you're going to be able to. You'll pick it up quickly.
Right.
It's not something that is as difficult as people think it is.
But you're right. You're absolutely right. People talk about that kind of, it's archaic language and that. Mm-hmm. And that's just that, any other literature from that time. And yet Shakespeare, you know, most high schools...
You're still required to read it.
You still have to read Shakespeare, and you're going to do the play.
Yeah.
You know, what's a high school play? It's going to be Romeo and Juliet or, you know, Twelfth Night or something like that. Mm-hmm. And most of the time, nobody says, oh, my kid can't do that. It's archaic language. Mm-hmm. But it's Shakespeare. But it's the same genre of, you know, of syntax. It's the same area of Middle English. Mm-hmm. And I always think it's funny when people want to knock Pilgrim's Progress, or even the Westminster Confession of Faith. People want to say, well, that's archaic language. And yet, you know, they're going to go see their kid in a Shakespeare play. They don't make that same connection. Yeah. So we left Christian last time.
Yeah, we left in the middle of something. Yeah, in the middle of a battle. we titled the last one like a war of words.
Yeah.
And so he's kind of like in the midst of a battle, a confrontation between Christian and Apollyon. Is how Bunyan terms the evil one, the enemy of God. Mm-hmm. And he's listened, Apollyon has listened to Christian's defense, we might say, or his reason for not turning back, for not coming back into Apollyon's fold, so to speak, of not returning back to the city of destruction.
Apollyon established the fact that he was one of his subjects. Christian was one of his subjects.
Yes, who is now a traitor by leaving.
Right. He didn't have permission to leave.
Right.
So, Appian is claiming his right of ownership over Christian. But he says, look, I'm forgiving. So just come back. Come back. And Christian was saying, look, when I was younger, I enjoyed my time in your kingdom. But the older I got, the wiser I got, and I realized that it was only to my end, to only going to be more trouble to remain there. And the more he thought on these things, the more trouble and harmful it was to be in that kingdom. And Apollyon says, look, if that was the issue, if you had troubles, you come back, and I'll treat you very well.
I'll give you all of the world, right? I mean, I think we did this last time. Yeah, we mentioned this.
Same thing with Christ.
The temptation of Christ. Yeah. And, you know, all you have to do is bow down and worship me, and the whole world is your kingdom, right? I'll give it to you.
So Christian is, I mean, he's already had a lot of difficulties. Apollyon brings that up. Mm-hmm. And so to go back without trouble, in one sense, can be tempting. I don't think Christian was tempted in different ways. I don't think that tempted him. He realized, now, you know, to go back, that is the city of destruction. I cannot go back.
Right. Well, now, I mean, in the storyline, he's a changed man.
Right.
Right. And so he has met Evangelist. Mm-hmm. He has gone through the interpreter's house. Mm-hmm. He has gone through the House Beautiful. Now he's in the Valley of Humiliation. It's there in the Valley of Humiliation that he is met by Apollyon on the pathway. And so there's a bit of context. He's gone through the narrow gate and the wicked gate, and he's got this behind him. So he's seen a new world, so to speak, between the city of destruction and this confrontation now. And in theological terms, you know, he's got a new heart, right? Because he's also met the cross.
Right.
And there his burdens were fallen away. And he knows the Lord of the city, the celestial city that he's heading to. He knows this one is good. And so there are these temptations that come to him, and it's very, the way that you were just describing, it's very much akin to Israel in the wilderness, right? Where you have them starting to find trouble, starting to become fearful, and they're like, start complaining about Moses, his leadership, the lack of food or variety in food. And they say, you know, why don't we just go back to the place where we had three square meals a day. We could go to Egypt. Life is good. You know, hey, let's go back. And it's kind of like that. Not exactly like that, because it's the temptation to do that, but Christian doesn't fall into it. Whereas the Israelites, they're like bringing it up on their own. They're like, let's do this. And if it wasn't for, you know, Moses' intercession and God leading the people through, they would have, you know, just turned around, you know, gone on their own back. But here we have Christian saying no, and battling with Apollyon.
So Apollyon, he kind of comes at it with a new tact, and he comes and he says, look, You're headed on the wrong path. It's only going to get harder and harder. Look, the further you go, the worse it's going to get. And he says, usually the servants of that prince that you serve now, usually they come to a bad and shameful end. In other words, you keep going, you're going to be killed, or you're going to wish you had never gone. And it says, why? Why does that happen? Apollyon, Bunyan here writes the lies of the devil so well because they sound so good. They sound so correct. Apollyon's conclusion for Christian is that it's because they have transgressed against him and his ways, against Apollyon. They've transgressed against Apollyon and his ways, and that's why they're going to come to a bad end. So he comes in and he says, look, he being Christ, the other king, the rival king that Christian is now, that Christian's now serving. So look, he never comes to help his subjects. When they're in trouble, he doesn't come. But I come to help all my subjects.
Right.
And when they're in trouble, look, I'm here to help you now.
Mm-hmm. I'm right here.
So just, benevolent.
I'm just right here, yeah. And I think I have the right passage here before me of what you're referring to, and it's Apollyon speaking. Again, this is a back and forth between Apollyon and Christian, and Apollyon says this to Christian. He says, "Consider again when thou art in cool blood, what thou art like to meet within the way that thou goest. Thou knowest that for the most part his servants come to an ill end, because they are transgressors against me and my ways. How many of them have been put to shameful deaths? And besides, thou countest his service better than mine, whereas he never came yet from the place where he is to deliver any that served him out of our hands. But as for me, how many times, as all the world very well knows, have I delivered, either by power or fraud, those that have faithfully served me, from him and his, though taken by them? And so I will deliver thee." Right. Mm. And that's Apollyon. That's essentially, that's exactly what you said, except, you know, you were helping us understand what's going on here. I mean, this is Apollyon trying to, you know, continue to persuade Christian in some way or another to turn back away from Christ. But Christian responds. You mind if I read how Christian responds to this? Because it's good. And we can pick it up. Christian responds saying, "His forbearing at present to deliver them is on purpose to try their love, whether they will cleave to him to the end. And as for the ill end thou sayest they come to, that is most glorious in their account. For present deliverance, they do not much expect it, for they stay for their glory. And then they shall have it, when their prince comes in his and the glory of the angels." Hmm. So, right, on purpose to try their love, to see whether or not they will cleave to him to the end. You know, very much, I mean, this is scripture. I mean, not obviously he's not quoting, but he's paraphrasing. He's understanding the whole of the gospel story and our response to it, whether we'll be willing to bear the cross, whether or not we'll be willing to walk the shameful walk in this world of humiliation that our God has done before us in Christ.
I think there's a lot of Christians... it's not quite, I don't know. That seems like there's a lot of Christians that might feel like that isn't right of God.
Mm-hmm. That it's unjust.
It's unjust. I mean, not, God has every right to do whatever he wishes, but why would God bring Christians into a place of trouble, allow them to be tempted, allow them to be go through physical trials, see family members harmed? I mean, if you're saying that, look, these things are good. They help the Christian. Mm-hmm. But wait a minute, doesn't that make God out to be vindictive or, you know, a monster?
Well, I think that's how some people would want to color him. But we, as Christians, must abide by his word first and foremost and trust what his word says about such things. And his word tells us, 1 Peter 1, through that section, on though now you've gone through many trials, these things are meant to shape you. These things are meant to refine you as gold, right? Mm-hmm. And that's what a trial is meant to do. These things test your, as Christian, or as Bunyan tells us here, to test our faith, test our love for him. Now, this, we often think, well, goodness, why can't he do it a different way?
Right. You know? Yeah.
Why does it have to be suffering? Yeah. Well, this is the means by which his son went to the cross. Right. Right. Yeah. His son accomplishes his work, and we're told in other places, and when you put it all together, we're taught that we in our union, Christians in our union, faith union with Jesus Christ, are meant to, in that being shaped, are meant to be shaped like him. And so what we are have counted blessed in our lives is not only to believe in him, as Paul tells us in Philippians, but also to suffer with him. And that is then our conformity, our being united more and more, not united more and more, but being conformed more and more, to be more like him more and more. We can't be any more united than we already are with Christ. But that communion then that we have with him is being worked out in our lives here and now, such that, well, as we're suffering, we look more and more like Christ because he's shaping us. This is sanctification. You know, we often put, you know, sanctification and just holiness. That's how we understand it. Yeah. And that progressive sanctification of being made more and more holy. Well, that being made more and more holy is to make us look like Christ. And Christ was a sufferer on this earth. And that's the shape that we are being formed into now, such that while we have the sufferings here on earth for a little while, mm-hmm. we will have the exalted blessedness for eternity.
Right.
And you know, for whatever reason, that's how God has chosen to bring his people through this world. Why? I think because for him to get the glory.
Right.
Right? To use the weak things, the things that the world would look at and say, you know, bah, humbug. You know, no big deal. There's no strength there at all. It's just weakness. And in that, God shows his power mm-hmm. to use the weak things, the small things, to bring glory to his name so that we can't boast in ourselves, so that we won't boast in ourselves. And mm-hmm. we would, you know, pride would go away. We would decrease. He would increase. You know, all of that mm-hmm. language we're familiar with. Pick up your cross and follow me. Why? Because we want to be like you, God,
right?
Our Savior. So,
well, and there's also evidence within Scripture that says that when we go through trials, when we are under this kind of suffering, that cry out to God and ask for relief. Ezekiel, I believe it was Ezekiel, was going through many of his prophetic illustrations to the Israel. Mm-hmm. He was asked to use human dung to cook his food on. And he said, this is too much. I can't do this. And so he God gave him, you know, cow dung. Mm-hmm. And it's like, okay, that's an odd story. But the point is that here God had given a prophet a direct command. And the prophet says, this is too much for me. And God changed what he prescribed. Mm-hmm. And we don't understand how that all works. But when Paul had this, whatever the ailment was, whatever the thorn in his flesh was, and he cries out to God three times, we're told. Now, he did not have the thorn taken away. We don't know what it was,
right.
But we didn't have it taken away. But yet three different occasions, the Apostle Paul goes before God and says, Lord, this is too much for me. There's nothing wrong with asking. There's nothing wrong with going before God and saying, Lord, this is too much for me.
No, and I mean, it took a long time for Israel for crying out, right?
Yeah.
And then God answers and does come to the rescue. And so God does hear his people's prayers. So, you know, when we are in the midst of trouble, trials, suffering, whatever the case might be, we do cry out for help. Mm-hmm. We ask the Lord. But what that does is, what it's doing is not just drawing us to cry out, it is drawing us closer to him.
Right.
Increasing that communion that we have with him, because that is what prayer is. Prayer is about that communion that we would have with God. And so Christian seems to understand that in the book here, that in using the language of love to test our love and whether or not we would love the prince, so to speak here, to the end, straightway to the end.
Yeah, Christian, you know, he said, as you read, he says to Apollyon, he says, look, it's not bad. It's not shameful, but it's glorious going through trials in the end. It might not feel good, but it's glorious in the end. His servants do not expect a quick deliverance. We shouldn't expect that. But to be made glorious at the time of his return. Mm-hmm. There's a time when Christ returns that we will look back and we will say it was all worth it for the sake of Christ.
Right.
We won't ask Christ to go back in time and be delivered. You know, can I just go back and live over some of this? Because this was really hard. Can I go back and redo that?
Right.
No, we will say, thank you, Lord, mm-hmm. for the life that you've given me.
Yeah. And that's where it seems like a long time now because we are finite creatures and we don't have we have the perspective of time, which, you know, being bound to that, being strapped to it in this way, we really can't, it's hard for us to get out of that and think beyond time because we're human.
Yeah.
And so it's hard to have God's perspective on these things, you know, of his timing, and that this is so hard for me, this is so long for me, but it's just a small period of time. You know, even if we have 100 years on earth, it's still considered by God to be a small period of time,
right?
To suffer whatever it might be, and I don't want to minimize anyone's particular suffering that they might be going through, whether or not it's persecution, like brothers and sisters in hostile countries, or whether or not it's an illness that is just awful. I'm not trying to minimize those things at all.
This is true suffering.
But this is, you know, things from God's word that we are meant to, our way of thinking at them is meant to be shaped by God and God's word, not by the world and not by our own, you know, sort of dwelling on them and meditating on them, but by God's word is meant to shape how we think of such things. And then it gives a better perspective, you know, to walk through them in a faithful way.
Yeah. When Christian, kind of told Apollyon, look, we're looking forward to a glorious return when we will not worry about these trials. But Christian, in the way he's talking about the future when he continues down this path, because that's what Apollyon had told him. Look, you're going to come to a bad end, a bad, shameful end. And Christian says, no, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go and endure these trials. And Apollyon comes back, you know, this is what the devil does. If he can't get you one way,
he's going to try another.
And he comes back and he says, look, you've already been unfaithful to him in your service to him. You know, kind of saying, you know, yeah, you're thinking about this future, about this glorious future, but you've already failed.
Right. Well, here you see the other aspect of what Satan does as the accuser. Right. So he begins to be, you know, he instead of sort of saying, I'll do this for you. I'll do this for you. Now he sees the resistance on Christian's part. And he's like, yeah, but you know what? You're just unfaithful already.
Yeah.
And why would he accept you, essentially? You know, why would he take you in? You're so unfaithful. But hey, you know, Christian's like, hey, where have I been unfaithful? And then Apollyon goes and continues the conversation, tries to, you know, pinpoint all the little places he's been unfaithful. Yeah. And Christian, yep.
Yeah.
I have been.
Look,
he's confessing his sin.
The Saul of Despond. Yeah. He went off, followed worldly wise men, where, you know, remember evangelists had to come out and yell at him. And, you know, he didn't, he slept too long at the arbor, slept through the day, and he had to travel at night, which is bad for travelers out in the wilderness.
Right.
He didn't want to face the lions. I mean, look at all these failures.
Yeah.
Christians should just give up now.
Right. And Christian's response is wonderful. He says, you know, all this is true and much more, which thou hast left out. But the prince whom I serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive. But besides these infirmities possessed me in thy country, for there I sucked them in, and I have groaned under them, been sorry for them, and have obtained pardon of my prince. Right. Well, that does it for Apollyon, right? This is when he breaks out to a rage.
Yes.
Yeah.
And remember at the beginning of this confrontation, Christian wanted to turn back. He's like, okay, I can go back. I can go back, but I can't. Because if I turn around, I have no armor, and I'm going to be killed. And so, and then his response is, I just hope I can get through this with my life. Yeah, but now you come. He has become bold by the
absolutely.
End of this.
Absolutely. And so what do we see in that? And I think what the teaching opportunity we have here with Bunyan is that the trial is strengthening him.
Yes.
The interaction with the devil, so to speak here, right, is strengthening him. He's gaining fortitude. He's gaining courage as he is interacting with evil and fighting it, right? Mm-hmm. And this is, for the Christian, right, how often do we, when we see the temptation, we do not fight it, but we succumb to it and we sin.
Yeah.
But here, you see the scriptural teaching is to fight sin. That's part of the sanctification, right? I remember a series of sermons I listened to one time that was called The Fight of Sanctification. Mm. Why? Because it's a battle.
Yeah.
You know, it's Christian warfare. It's spiritual warfare. That's sanctification. It's a constant battle. And you know, a lot of times you hear as a pastor, you're, I'm just so tired of fighting. And that's when we do get tired. When we do, we I don't want to bother with it. I'm just going to forget it. God's forgiving. I'm just going to give in. And that happens. That's what we do, right, as Christians. We do. We fall back. You know, I mean, yeah. Pilgrim's Progress, this story here is, you know, just one directional, really. I mean, but there's a multitude of dimensions that happen in the real life of a Christian that can't get displayed in just one storyline. Christian doesn't turn back, but a lot of times people do fall backwards. People do turn around. They do get a dart in their backside.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
But then they get to places where they repent and they turn back to God.
Right. Well, I mean, Christian, he admits, yes, I have failed, but my prince has forgiven me.
Yeah.
And this is, that's at the point where Apollyon roars.
Yes. Yeah.
He mm-hmm. breaks out into a grievous rage.
Yeah. That's the language. That.
That's the name of my new rock band, Grievous Rage.
Grievous Rage.
That'd be great. So he breaks out into a grievous rage and declares, I am an enemy of this prince. I hate this person, his laws, and people.
Mm-hmm.
I have come out on purpose to withstand thee.
Yeah.
No, wait. Didn't Apollyon say that he came out to help him?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Now he came out to withstand him.
Yeah.
Well, which is it?
Well, I think we know. He's a deceiver. Yeah. I mean, right?
but yeah. So the our enemy will make our lives look like it is better for us to forsake the things of God
mm-hmm.
and to partake in the things of sin, the ways of sin. That it's not just desirable. I'm not talking about temptation. Well, I mean, there's temptation, but I'm not talking about desirable. I'm talking about better. That we will see. We won't want to go to church. Look, I'm tired. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to. You know, I don't want to engage. I don't want to. Here's an opportunity to witness. I don't want to witness. I'm scared. I'm embarrassed. But then here comes the opportunities of sin. And it's, you know what? That's a better life. Look, it's more comfortable.
Yeah.
It's look, my family, you know, before I became a Christian, my family and I, we had all this time and we did all these things and we had all these friends. And then I became a Christian and we started doing all these, you know, activities at the church. It takes up our time. We give money to the church. The friends that we used to have, that we used to love, these friends, they're gone. And now we've got these other people that, you know, are kind of boring.
Kind of boring.
It just, we get that picture of walking away from the things of God as mm-hmm. desirable. It's better than to stay with living a Christian life.
Well, that's all true, sadly. But Christian, still fortified, full of courage, beware.
Yeah, again, now we're back to, what happened to the guy that was ready to turn around and go back to the house?
That's right.
Now he's looking at Apollyon himself saying, beware.
Beware what you do, for I am the king, I am in the king's highway, the way of holiness. Therefore, take heed to yourself. Right. And then after this, you get this description of this battle that takes place.
This is Luther throwing the ink pot across the room. You know, this challenge of the devil, which most Christians, you know, this is a story when he's facing. This is not something that we normally have this kind of interaction where we're saying, you know, looking at Satan saying, beware, because I'm coming after you. We don't go after the devil. But there is a time that we have to come, it's almost to ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Stop looking at the things of Satan that are attacking me. Stop looking at them as good, as better. I need to stand up and say, no, I am in the way of holiness. I am one of Christ's chosen people. I am a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And I must live the Christian life and face the trials so that I might come out glorious.
Yeah, Bunyan really does a good job here, I think, describing this battle, the shields, the darts flying, And Christian's courage, you know, I think at least once he says, he brings up Christian again, took courage and resisted as yeah. manfully as he could. It's just great. This yeah. sore combat right. lasted for above half a day, even till Christian was almost quite spent. For you must know that Christian, by reason of his wounds, must needs grow weaker and weaker. Yeah. So he's there, he's getting weaker, he's getting beat up.
Yeah. I mean, he has his shield, he has his sword,
yeah.
and he is fighting, and he's getting some good jabs in every now and then.
Yeah, but he's getting whooped.
He's getting a lot of darts thrown at him, and he's tired.
Yeah, and by being whooped, I don't mean he's going to fail, but he's just getting it hurts.
He comes to the place of you know, it is, you know, it's before movies here, but this is, you can picture this so well. Christian is knocked down, and at one, you know, just to, at the end, he's knocked down and his sword actually goes out of his hand
yeah.
mm-hmm. and beyond his grasp. And Apollyon stands over him, and this is it. Here is the final mm-hmm. blow is going to come, and Christian is going to be killed. And that's what Apollyon told him. He said, look, usually what happens to the king's, this new prince, mm-hmm. what happened to his people? They're either killed or they come to a shameful end.
Yeah.
And now he's about to be killed. Yeah.
What I found interesting when I was reading this again here is right before, like in the process of the sword falling out of his hand, it's when he's wrestling hand to hand.
Yeah.
It's hand to hand combat. He says, then Apollyon, espying his opportunity, began to gather up close to Christian
yeah.
and wrestling with him. Gave him a dreadful fall, and with that, Christian's sword fell out of yeah. his hand. So it's just this such, I mean,
yeah.
it's not just at a distance. It's this personal, you know, hand-to-hand combat yeah. that's taking place that, you know, I think the point of that is in an allegorical way is just, you know, how nitty-gritty sometimes sin
right.
and the fight against sin needs to be. And not that you're beating yourself up, not that you're cutting parts off your body, you know,
right.
We're not talking like that, but we're talking a spirit. These are things we need to think through. These are things we need to pray through. These are things that we really need to actually resist. Resist the devil and he will flee, right? That's what James tells us. Draw near unto God and God will draw near unto you.
Yeah.
And so there's an activity that takes place when we are faced with temptation. We have a choice of either following it and falling into it. We sometimes don't think it's a choice. We just do it. We just say, you know, no, I couldn't control myself. I just did these things. But as a believer, we do, because we have a new heart, and that battle is meant to be there. And this battle picture between Apollyon and Christian here, I think, is meant in some fashion to show us just how difficult that fight can be.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. It's, you know, of course, Bunyan was a trained soldier. He would have been trained in combat. And although we don't, it doesn't seem that he was actually in a battle from what we know, but he would have been trained, and he would have been trained by people who had been in battle. This time warfare was, you know, if you had a gun, it was one shot usually, or, you know, maybe a pistol, but a lot of most pistols were one shot. So you were trained to hand to hand combat. You would eventually end up, usually fighting with swords, or bayonets mm-hmm. or, knives, and depending on what you did in the military. So Christian understood, or Bunyan understood, fighting hand to hand.
Yeah.
And this wrestling, you know, by the time you get there, you've already been engaged in battle.
Mm-hmm.
And now Apollyon, you know, they wrestle, the sword is gone, and Christian is laying. He is not in a position to a victory. He's not in the position to really defend himself. He is, his enemy is over him. His enemy has flaming darts ready to throw at him. And his weapon that he needs is out of his reach.
Yeah.
It looks like this is the end.
What happens?
A hand comes out, or someone gives the sword to Christian. This is somewhere this help comes from outside of Christian, and he's given back his weapon, and he defends himself, and he wins.
And he says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And with that, gave him a deadly thrust, which made him give back as one that had received his mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon's wings and sped him away, that Christian saw him no more.
It really is a great, from a storytelling scene or perspective, that it's excellent writing. Very, very well done. The whole thing, not just the battle scene, but just the going back and forth in the words and how he builds from Christian just hoping he can get out with his life to Christian actually having the boldness to engage in battle. And really, Christian was not going to escape with his life if he didn't come to that place of boldness. Mm-hmm. If Apollyon had jumped on him at the beginning or started throwing darts at him at the beginning, Christian would have been destroyed. He wouldn't have lived. I mean, from a story perspective,
he would not have lived
mm-hmm. through the battle, but he had to find his courage in order to withstand. He fought for, you know, half a day.
Right. He's weaker and weaker.
And he's getting, he wouldn't have been able to withstand that at the beginning.
Right. Right. But then what we have going on here is the combat is over. Apollyon flies off, dragon's wings.
And his glorious scales.
Yeah. And then we get close to the section that I read as the opening. The combat's over. Apollyon is wounded. And I think it says here, let's see. I never saw him all the while give so much as one pleasant look. This is Christian. Mm-hmm. Till he perceived he had wounded Apollyon with his two-edged sword. Then indeed he did smile and look upward, but 'twas the dreadfulest sight that ever I saw. That must be looking at Apollyon flying away. But he praises God with this poem or hymn of some sort, beginning with great Beelzebub, captain of this fiend, and ending with and thank and bless his holy name always, meaning God and the help he was to him. But then he gets this like a leaf.
Yeah, that's again the hand comes out and gives him leaves.
Then there came to him a hand with some of the leaves of the tree of life.
Yeah,
that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
What's going on here? What do you think?
Well, this is again, this is the healing of Christ that comes to us, that we all will someday. We all will, for one thing, we all will stand before Christ in perfection, without any more harm, without any more worry, without any more fear. We will. You know, this is Revelation talks about this, that that the trees. Of the tree, the leaves from the tree of life are there for the healing of the nations. And, you know, here's Christian, having had many wounds, now being given the life of the tree of life from the leaves. It really is just it's a great image that we're given that gives us hope that we will have many trials. But in the end, we have the tree of life, we have Christ, and that is given to us, and we are healed completely.
And we have food and drink.
Yes, yes. And he ends the section with bread and wine, which again is communion. And so,
well, let's just to be fair, it does say bread and drink. So yes, it could have been grape juice.
That is true. Oh my goodness. Oh boy, you know, we're getting close to the end here. I thought we were going to end it on a very nice note.
We are going to end it on a very nice note.
You've got to bring in grape juice.
Well, it doesn't say. It just says drink. Yes. It just says drink.
But although he was given, you know, again, from a story perspective, he's given the bread and the drink when he leaves the house of instruction.
Yeah. He also sat down in that place to eat bread and to drink of the bottle that was given him a little before. So being refreshed,
which was wine.
Yes, you're right. So being can't have a laugh or two, right? it continues here. So being refreshed, he addressed himself to his journey with his sword drawn in his hand. So now he's picked the sword back up, right? He has that. He's already stabbed, wounded Apollyon. For he said, I know not, but some other enemy may be at hand, right? He doesn't know, but I need to be ready. I need to be watchful. And I take my refreshment, might we say, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, or when we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we take bread and we take drink, we take wine, or the fruit of the vine.
You know, and here Bunyan's telling us that through the communion, we're given refreshment, healing for our wounds, which is one of the greatest advantages to having the Lord's Day. And whether you have communion every week or if you have it monthly, it's there. You know, we're not going to debate that today.
That's not the point.
Yeah. But the point is that when we do partake, it is beneficial to our sanctification. It is beneficial to the healing of the hurts of the week, because we get tired. We get beaten down during the week. And to have that nourishment, the food and drink that we feast upon Christ.
Yeah, this is, I mean, I think the language of, and now being refreshed, right? He describes a battle. He describes a man weakened. He describes a man who is in need. And he needs nourishment, right? And so these are physical descriptions of a man that he is a spiritual reality that he's trying to discuss for us. And that is the battle that Christians have with sin, whether it be that sin that's outside of them or within them. And we need refreshment. We need nourishment to help us on the way. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. That's what the sacraments are for us. And so it's a wonderful picture, you know, that this is a trying battle where we are weakened by this, and we need actual spiritual nourishment. And that's what the means of grace are. That's what the bread and wine, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, is meant for us to have. And when we take of the word as well, you know, that is nourishment to us in a different way. It's only verbal, but with the sacraments we have that in as a picture of the cross, where the burden is laid down. So you're reminded of something that's happened, yes, as a memorial, and we see the cross proclaimed, but it also serves as a communion with Christ and his body and in his blood. So, yeah, pretty good stuff.
Yes.
Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. You can find us at reformforum.org, and you find out all about the many wonderful things going on there at reformforum.org. You should also check out the next conference they have going on in Wimberley. That's down in south of Austin, Texas, and there's going to be some really good fellowship there, so check that out if you have any interest, or if you're in the I was about to say Chicagoland area, but if you're in the Austinland area, is that a word? I don't know. Keep it weird, Austin, all right? I get that's what they say.
I'm not going to help you.
That's what, good. Thanks. But to find out more about the congregations Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. To find out about congregations of the OPC in the Chicagoland area, go to chicagoreformed.org. What are we doing next time, Rob?
Next time is our third annual Christmas special.
Third annual. Doing it 3 years.
This is our third time. Yeah.
Okay.
So for all those who are faithful listeners, but would like us to be a little less silly, you might want to skip next episode. It is nothing but silly. It is our love for Christmas and our discussion of all things Christmas. So hopefully most of you will have fun with it and enjoy it. And Merry Christmas.
All right. Thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.